And Susan is right. I do have two kids. And Aleda is actually not quite five. She will be five in December. And a common question that she has been asking is, Mom, how many days till my birthday? And the thing is my daughter has just, it's kind of been in the last year or so that she's gotten to realize that birthdays are pretty cool at this age. And so she's pretty much been planning for her fifth birthday since the day after she turned four. And so it's, I mean, I'm not kidding, for a year, Mom, what season is it? Mom, what month is it? How? And then the last one, because she knows it's getting closer, how many days to my birthday? And I told her recently, I said, about 71. She's like, can we make a calendar so I can cross them off so I know when my birthday is going to be? Because waiting is hard. Waiting is hard. And it's for her, 365 days seems like a lifetime. And I don't know what you're waiting for. It probably isn't your next birthday. Just telling it like it is. It probably isn't your next birthday. But there is probably something in your life that just as much as my daughter longs for the celebration of her life, that you have been anticipating, that you have been looking forward to, that you have been eagerly longing and seeking after. And waiting for that can be difficult. Waiting for that can be challenging. And just like my daughter, who has grown impatient and weary and seems like the time is dragging on, you may be feeling the same way in whatever you're waiting for God for. And I want to encourage you that this isn't something that's unique to my four-year-old, and this isn't something that is unique to you. Every person has been through seasons of waiting. And what we see in our text today is that what's true for individuals was also true for the nation of Israel. So if you haven't already, please turn with me to 1 Samuel 8, where we'll see how the Israelites wrongly waited for the good thing that God had intended for them. And we'll look at what they did and their sinful approach, and hopefully we'll take away some lessons for how we can wait well, especially in those seasons when times are tough. 1 Samuel 8, starting in verse 1, says this: when Samuel became old, kind of stating the obvious, okay, he's old, he made his sons judges over Israel, and the name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his way, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Now you might be sitting here thinking, like, this sounds really familiar. Didn't we just look at another judge whose sons did not walk in their way? And that judge was Eli. He was the second Levitical judge. Samuel's the third Levitical judge. And what's different here is that Samuel's grown sons did not walk in his way. It wasn't that Samuel was a bad parent or that he didn't provide them their instruction of what it meant to walk in the Lord, but they abandoned his instruction as adults and decided to pursue their own selfish gain. And the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel and at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old." Again, kind of pointing out the obvious here. "And your sons do not walk in your way. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. So we have the nation of Israel, and it's not just the nation. We have the elders of Israel. These are the leaders in the nation of Israel. These are people who have some type of position, some type of authority, some type of responsibility. These are people who probably should have known better. And they come to Samuel and they say, "Look, we're looking out and we know that God's plan for us at this time is to give us judges. He's made that very clear. But we're looking at your sons who just aren't cutting it. And we are not satisfied with the plan that God has for us. We are not content with his ordained way for how our nation should be judged." They had rejected God because they wanted what they wanted, what they thought was sufficient, rather than what he had prescribed. In contrast, you and I need to point one. We need to find our satisfaction in God alone. Find our satisfaction in God alone. We may be looking at this, and our first temptation may be to say, like, this doesn't seem like that odd of a request. Like, the government that has been established, the sons that are to follow Samuel are not walking in God's ways. Why wouldn't it? Maybe it's prudent of the nation of Israel to say, like, look, God, we got to do something else about this. This isn't going to work out. And yet we see, if we keep reading in our passage, their motivation wasn't what's good and holy and right. Instead, they had a very selfish motivation. It tells us in verse 20 what that motivation is when they repeat their request to Samuel, that we may also be like all the nations. And this is the important part. And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. It wasn't just that they wanted a king because they thought, oh, all the other nations look cool and they have a king. The problem was is that they wanted a king to judge them, which was Samuel's job, and fight their battles. In other words, this is a small nation surrounded by hostile nations, and what they say is, we need a visual semblance of protection and security. We want to be able to point to a man and say, look, this man is defending our borders. This man is providing what we need. And that's why God says, it's not you, Samuel, that they've rejected, but it's me. Because I had ordained that they're the judges would be how I would orchestrate and govern the nation of Israel. And the Israelites didn't have to look far in their history to see that even though they did not have a king, God had fought their battles on their behalf. In fact, he uses the judges, the very system that they are dissatisfied with, in order to protect and provide for them. If you're with us in our study of Judges, we looked at our first judge, Othniel, who fought on their behalf. Even Gideon, who wasn't exactly a profile in courage. This was a man who hid on the threshing floor, who had to go to God repeatedly just to make sure that he heard him. And yet God said, you, Gideon, I'm going to use you, a judge, to fight. And Gideon, I'm not even going to give you all the people that you think you need and are willing to go. I'm going to prove that I can defend your borders, that I can fight your battles, because I'm going to reduce the level of armed forces that you have, so that it is very obvious that it is God and God alone who is providing for you. But the Israelites were not content with God's means of provision. The Israelites were not satisfied with his plan for their life. And ladies, the same can be true of us. I trust that many of us aren't sitting around saying, oh God, I hope you provide us a king. But there's probably something that you look to, something that you put your satisfaction and confidence in. Maybe it's your bank account. Maybe you say, God, look, you can take care of all the other rest, but I just want to make sure that I have a certain amount of money in my bank account, and then I'll feel like you're protecting and providing for me. Or maybe it's your status or your reputation or your career ambitions or your plans. You look at it and say, God, look, I'm going to trust you for the big things, but I want to take care of the details of the day. Whatever it is for you, there is likely something in all of our lives that we say we need God and this. But ladies, God alone is sufficient. God alone provides all that we need. And if we have him, we do not need to look for satisfaction in anything else. Because if we have him, we have everything that we need. The ironic thing about the Israelites' request is that they made the request and they couched it in the terms of, God, we want to be like all the other nations. And a lot of times, if you're like me in Sunday school, that's where they concentrate on. They wanted to be like everybody else. And that was true, but they wanted to be like everyone else because they wanted that warrior, that sense of security that they could point to. And yet this was in direct contrast to what God had called the nation of Israel to be. Leviticus 20:26 makes it clear that God's plan for the nation of Israel was to be set apart. They were to be different from all the other nations because they were to be his. It says this in Leviticus 20:26, "You, Israel, you shall be holy to me, for I, Yahweh, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." God had said to the nation of Israel, you are supposed to be different because you are mine and your confidence, your security, your trust is in me alone. The Israelites were dissatisfied with their current condition, and yet their current condition was being God's. Ladies, if we call ourselves Christians, if we are Christians, we need to make sure that we don't fall into the same temptation as the Israelites, that we know if we are God's, that that is more than enough, and that we need to find our satisfaction, our confidence, our trust, our security in him and him alone. We see after these opening verses, we see God's response to this actually rather impertinent request. And this is what he says to them, starting in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you. Samuel, it feels like this is personal. It feels like they're saying, hey, God, you gave us Samuel. God, Samuel's sons are insufficient, and we don't want him anymore. But God says that's not the case. No, instead, they have rejected me from being king over them. God was to be the ruler in their lives, and yet they wanted an earthly king to be their ruler. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing also to you. Samuel, this isn't new. This isn't something that's unheard of in the nation of Israel's history. Repeatedly, they have rejected me because they have thought that I am insufficient for what they need. So Samuel, God says, give them what they want. Obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. The nation of Israel had rejected God as their ruler. They had rejected his sovereignty. And yet, even in granting their request, they were dependent upon his sovereignty. Because it was only he that could say, yes, you can have a king. It was only because of his sovereign acquiescence to their desires that they got what they wanted. What the Israelites should have done, instead of looking for another ruler, is what you and I need to do, which is we need to embrace the security of God's sovereignty. Embrace the security of God's sovereignty. The nation of Israel wanted a king because they wanted the illusion of security that came from being able to point to someone and say, this person has our back. And they thought if they could point to that person, if they had that visual reminder that they were safe and secure, that they would be okay. And yet, in making that request, they were walking outside of God's design for what he wanted at that time for the nation of Israel. And Samuel makes it clear that there would be severe consequences for that rejection. It says in the following verses, starting in verse 11, he starts warning them. And he says, he's going to take your sons. He's going to take people. He's going to take flocks. He's going to take land. The things that rightly belong to God. You, the nation of Israel, were commanded to tithe to the Lord, and now you're going to have to give some of what you have to this earthly king. The king is going to demand of you, nation of Israel, the things that are rightly God's. And at the end of the day, you're going to find that you are not satisfied, that there is no security in your desires. Because verse 18 tells us, at the end of the day, what will happen to the nation of Israel as they long for this king. And it says this, and in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. You will cry out. The one that you think is going to provide security is going to enslave you. And ladies, isn't that true for us too? The thing that we think, I need God and this. I need God and this amount of money in my bank account. I need God and this status. I need God and this good gift. That thing that we long after, that we pursue, instead of finding our satisfaction in God alone, so often doesn't that become what enslaves us, what draws us away from God? Because waiting is hard, and we're waiting for a good thing. What we want is we want that thing now in our timing. And yet God says, if you're not satisfied in me, if you do not trust my sovereign plan in your life, what you pursue in addition to me will often become what enslaves you. And yet if we think about this, if we call ourselves a Christian, this desire to have God and something else makes no sense. Because being a Christian, what it means to be a Christian is it means to embrace the sovereignty of God. Romans 10:9, a verse that's probably familiar to many of you, says this: but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Being a Christian means saying, God, I'm going to turn from my sin and I'm going to put my trust in you, that I'm going to trust your sovereign will over my life. And yet so often we trust God for eternity, but we do not trust him for what we think we need today, because we grow weary of waiting. We grow impatient because, just like the nation of Israel, we think we know better what we need. We need to recognize that there is nothing more secure than knowing that God is ruling over our lives, and that there is nothing that doesn't happen to us that doesn't first pass through his sovereign plan, sovereign hands. Our passage doesn't end there. We see what happens when the nation of Israel hears these warnings, when they hear these dire consequences of what will happen if they choose to have this earthly king rule over them. 1 Samuel 8, verse 19 says this: but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel had heard all of the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of Yahweh. And Yahweh said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go, every man to his city. So the nation of Israel hears what will happen. They will hear the consequences of desiring a king in their timing rather than God's timing, and yet they still want it. And the ironic part of this is that if they had just reflected back, if you were with Pastor Mike in a study of 1 Samuel over Compass Night, he makes it clear. It seems that God's plan was that they would eventually have a king. Deuteronomy 17 says that I will put a king over you. But the problem is that the nation of Israel thought they knew when they needed a king. They thought they knew when they should get the good thing. And even after all the warnings of the bad king, the bad things that would come, if God granted them this request, they still wanted one, in their timing, in their way, by their means. What they should have done is what you and I need to do, which is point number three: courageously rely on God's goodness. Courageously rely on God's goodness. I chose that word courageously very intentionally, because ladies, when the waiting is hard, when the days are long, when it seems like we've prayed and we've prayed and God still hasn't granted our request, it can take a lot of courage to say, even though this doesn't make sense to the world, even though I do not know what God is doing, this I do know: God is good and he desires good things for his kids. Romans 8:28 is one of the passages that makes this clear, something that you've heard probably often. God works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. This is a verse I share often with my college students, because I don't know if you remember much about college, but there's a lot of waiting that happens in college for most of my students. And one of the reasons for that is because up to this point in their life, they've at least felt like they've always knew what was coming next. They go to kindergarten and they go to first grade to second grade to third grade, and they get to college and they have no idea what's next. And they're waiting for clarity on what they should major in. They're waiting on who their spouse is going to be. They're waiting on where they're going to live and where their career is going to take them. And they're waiting and waiting and waiting. And I remind them, young adults, if you're a Christian, in your waiting, you can be confident of this. God is using that waiting to bring about his good purposes in your life. But I also remind them of the very next verse, verse 29, which tells us that God's purpose in our life may not be the same as our purpose in our life. Because God's purpose is to use that waiting to conform us to the image of his son. God's purpose isn't to give us what we need when we think we need it. God's purpose is to give us what we need when it is best for us. When it accomplishes the most good in our lives and brings him the most glory. Another verse that we can look to know that God is good is Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will bring it into completion. Ladies, if God has started a good work in our lives, if we are waiting for something that is to our benefit, that we can objectively look at and say, God, this would be something that would be good for us. If God is waiting to give it to us, it is not because he's withholding kindness. It's not because he is trying to, he delights in our pain and suffering. It is because he knows that that is not the time or that is not the means by which he desires to bless us. We serve a good Father who, as it tells us in Matthew 7:11, longs to give good gifts to his kids. His desire is to pour out blessings in our life. But ladies, we have to recognize that his definition and his timing of blessing may not conform to ours. And yet, if we courageously rely on his goodness, we know that whenever we do experience what he desires for us, it will be the very best for our lives because he loves us and he wants what's good for us. God does not withhold something good from us. He doesn't withhold something good from us unless waiting for it is even better. And if you're thinking to yourself, that sounds really good, but what does that look like in practice? There's a man, some of you may know him, his name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor and theologian in Germany during Hitler's occupation. And he was a man who had experienced a lot of waiting. And yet in it, he courageously relied on God's goodness. He waited, the most obvious, is for Hitler to be out of power because he was one of the few people, one of the few Christians in Germany who actively resisted Hitler's rule. And so he was waiting. He was waiting for the day when wrongs would be made right. And he also waited for a spouse. When he died, when he was killed as a result of his participation in resisting Hitler, he was engaged. He was, I believe, 36, never married. He waited to find out what God was going to do in his life. He had a dad who was a psychiatrist, world-renowned psychiatrist, and his dad thought it was silly that his brilliant son would study scripture. And he did not understand it. And so he wrestled with God, are you going to use me as a scholar? Are you going to use me as a pastor? And what is it that you want to do with my life? And he waited for clarity on that. He waited and he waited and he waited. And yet he waited knowing God is good, and he said this, only the man or woman who follows the command of Jesus single-mindedly and unresistingly lets his yoke rest upon him finds his burden easy. Only the person whose eyes are fixed on Jesus, only the person who is concentrating on him and him alone finds the burden of waiting easy. And under its gentle pressure, receives the power to persevere in the right way. I love that save. Under the pressure of the yoke of Jesus, he gives us the power to persevere in the right way, to wait well as he is working to accomplish his good. The command of Jesus is hard, Bonhoeffer continued. The command of Jesus is hard, unutterably hard, for those who try to resist it. If we're constantly fighting God's sovereign rule in our life, it is going to be hard to be the person, to be the Christian that he desires for us to be. But for those who willingly submit, for those who acknowledge Jesus is Lord and I serve him and serve him alone, the yoke is easy and the burden is light. When our eyes are so fixed on Jesus, when we're concentrating on him alone and we know that he is good and that he will give us good things in his time, we can wait well because we know who it is that we are waiting for. We're waiting for a loving Father who cares about the details of our lives and who desires to give good gifts to his kids, to rain down blessings upon them, and to, more importantly, use his children for his glory, for eternal purposes. Ladies, you may not be getting the thing that you want now, not only because it's for your good, but because God desires to use your waiting to accomplish something even greater for his kingdom. And for my college students, it's waiting on what they're going to do next. And you might think, look, that was a long time ago, and that seems foolish at this point. And I don't know what it is that you're waiting for. I don't know if it's the spouse. I don't know if it's the career. I don't know if you're waiting for a retirement or waiting to figure out what you're going to do in retirement. I don't know what it is. But we're all waiting for something. And if we are God's children, we are all waiting for our good Father to give us the good gifts that he desires for us. And if we fix our eyes on him, if we're concentrating on him and him alone, that weight becomes bearable because we know that he loves us and that he desires what is best for our life. He does not withhold any good thing for us. He did not withhold his son from us. But he has us wait for what is our best and what will give him the greatest glory. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus and our cares are cast upon him, waiting becomes not so much about the waiting, becomes not so much about counting the days like my daughter does with her calendar, but it becomes about the opportunity to know Jesus more, to trust him more fully, and to love him more deeply. We then see waiting for what it is. It is a chance. It is an opportunity to experience the full kindness of our Savior. We need to see waiting as an opportunity to know him more, to serve him better, and to experience his love in deep and real ways. And if we wait well, it means that we're going to find our satisfaction in him alone. It means that he and he alone is going to be all that we need. Even if he does not give us the good thing that we desire, we know that he is ours and that is more than enough. And we're going to say, God, you rule over all of my life. You are my king and I will follow you wherever it is that you lead me. And I know that as I follow, what I'm relying on is this, that you are a good God, that you love me, and that you desire the very best in my life. Let's pray. Father, it may be tempting for us to look at this account and to know the rest of the story, to know that all the things that Samuel told and warned the Israelites about came true, and to look at the Israelites and to say how foolish they were. And yet, Father, I know in my own life that more often than I care to admit, I emulate them in their impatience, in their anxiousness, in their desire to manipulate things to get something that is good in my timing, in my way. Father, may that not be the case. May our eyes be so fixed upon you that our satisfaction is in you alone. May we know that you are king over all, and may we trust in your sovereign rule of our lives, knowing that you are a good God who gives good gifts to his children, and that as we wait, you are using even the waiting to produce good in our lives. be with these ladies now as they discuss the questions, Lord. I ask that it would be a rich time of fellowship, of encouragement, of exhortation. May we wait well, Lord, knowing that there is a watching world who looks to us for how we're going to respond and who looks to us to know what it means to trust in your sovereign plan. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.